So the theme of this evening, as you've seen, is that Jesus brings hope. So hope itself is something that is really just innate in us, that there is this need for us to be able to find hope find that it's motivation to continue on, that thing that we can believe in, that we can trust in, that solid ground on which we can stand. And I mean, there are so many things in this world that seeks to sap the hope away from us, and in many cases even seems to offer us a false hope that we can hold on to for a time but will fade away and just leave us without hope and leave us broken. So this is a really common search for people. The really typical scenario I think of is the friends from school who decided they needed to do a trek through the Middle East and India and everywhere else looking for some kind of hope, some kind of purpose, some kind of answer, and many of which who will have heard of Jesus but go searching for this in the wrong places. So what I was hoping this evening was to save us all the airfares and maybe do a bit of a search today, not necessarily other countries, but some ideas that float around. And we'll do this search together, and we'll go through some of the common ideas that people look into to try and find hope. Some of the things that our world talks about a lot, where a lot of people hope to find hope and generally don't, at least not a lasting one. Some of the things that leave us hopeless within ourselves, we see people in the world who are brokenhearted, who have just broken hearts. Inside them, it's like their soul is broken. We see people who are captives, and they can be captives of so many things, captives to fears, captives to sin, even captives to offense. We see people who are blind to truth, and they just feel like they're in the dark. They don't know where they're going. They're just completely lost. And people who are just oppressed by their insecurities and fears, and probably the most common one that we see around is depression. People who are just depressed and they can't find hope to continue on every day. They can't find that thing that spurs them on. So it's something that we all commonly need. We naturally search for it. As I said, I'm hoping that we can take ourselves on this journey this evening and search for it. So the next 15 to 20 minutes is going through a few different ideas and looking together at what they are and trying to find hope in them. We're going to scrutinize some of these things that we look at. We're going to see if there is a hope to be found. So the first one that we will look at is a very common topic of conversation, evolution. Okay, so this is one thing that often if I start talking about Christianity with people, they'll jump into this and want to have a discussion about that. I think it's just kind of a trendy topic to discuss and debate at the moment. But, this is a theory, and I'll emphasize that theory, that's commonly discussed as to how human beings came to be. Because obviously if you're going to discount God from creation, you need an answer to why we're here and how we came to be here. So up front, I want to emphasize it's a theory, and the biggest reason for that is it's not observable and it's not repeatable. And so by the scientist's own method for creating something as being a scientific fact, it doesn't cut the mustard. Obviously, they're still trying a lot, they're investing a lot, and they're very invested in this idea, but there is no proof actually to hold this up as a theory. And as time goes on and more look into it, more and more actually finding evidence that it doesn't make sense. But for the sake of this evening, we're trying to find hope where people in the world will search for hope. So let's pretend for a moment that it is real and see whether we could find hope in the ideas that underpin what evolution is. So the theory of evolution would tell us that all life on Earth came from single-celled organisms. That gradually they became more and more complex through sort of random mutations until we get to the state that we are today. If you're believing this theory, really what we're suggesting is that you as a person are you're a result of a series of, accidents that came about as, cells evolved and mutated and did different things, that you've come about by a series of really, really unlikely events. You've evolved from some other creature, probably most recently, probably monkeys, somehow you've developed the thinking ability to now start asking questions like we are this evening of what's hope? Where can we find hope? So they would think this is some kind of accident that comes about. Now, I mean, when I look at that, that doesn't scream hope to me. In fact, quite the opposite. And I can't see how it would give someone hope. Like, if we think about the conclusion of what that idea is telling us, is a man's nothing more than a glorified single-celled organism. You've accidentally mutated into something a bit more reliable than you were before, and you're essentially a big, crazy, probably quite impressive, but ultimately cosmic accident, and that's how you've come to be here today. So ultimately, you come from nothing. You are really worth nothing because you're just an accident, and you're going to nothing. Because when you die, that's it. It's over. And unless somehow you've thwarted the species, which we haven't seen, then you were of no value to humanity. I find that personally really depressing if I try and entertain that as a worldview that I would subscribe to as what I am and where I come from. You know, where is the hope in that? That you're essentially nothing and you are worth nothing. Now, Darwin himself, who was the most prominent person who was given credit for developing the theory, he actually did doubt it himself, contrary to what a lot of the scientists and whatnot these days would tell you. There's a quote from him that says, to suppose that the eye, with all its inimitable contrivances, he always wanted to sound very smart, so there are long words in this, to suppose that the eye, with all its inimitable contrivances, for adjusting the focus to different distances, for admitting different amounts of light, and for the correction of spherical and chromatic aberration, could have been formed by natural selection seems, I confess, absurd in the highest degree. So he himself is saying that just looking at the eye and the complexity of the eye and the fact that each individual's eye has the ability to focus at different distances, it has the ability to adjust the amount of light that's around it so that you can see well, it can actually interpret like shapes and curves within a room. An incredible detail in the creation of an eye, he was saying that really when you look at it and you think that that's just a cosmic accident, that's kind of absurd. I personally do entirely agree with that idea. So the complexity of creation kind of points to a creator, the detail that's in it, the fact that you can't remove a single part of it and still have it function properly. So evolution is far away from what we see when we look at scripture and try and answer the question of how did man come about. When we look at Genesis 1 where God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. God isn't creating a cosmic accident here. He's not kind of going, let's chuck something down there and then just get some stuff happening around it and see what happens. It's not accidental, it's deliberate. He's creating something specifically in his image and likeness. So he's got a template that he's building to, that he's created, and there is a design behind it. So not only is there no real evidence that evolution is really how people were created, there's certainly no hope to be found in that idea if we are to ascribe to that. I did say this evening, we're on a search for hope, so we will keep moving. Evolution, not giving it to us. But let's keep going. Society is kind of falling apart around it. So what we really need, right, to give us hope is some man that can come in and pull it all back together and give us hope. So let's look to some men that might possibly do this for us. A new president of the United States is going to fix all the world's problems. We can have hope again. It's okay, guys. Or if you're on the other side of the spectrum, you can, have no hope and be fearful for whatever's going on. No matter which way you lean, it's so easy to have hope in politicians and people with power. You see someone like, the president of the United States who can sign a piece of paper and make massive sweeping changes to his country and the world, and you think, well, that kind of power, the right person with that power could bring us hope. That could solve the problems. The current climate that's going on, you could be someone who thought Obama was really bad for the world, and you're seeing Trump come in, he's this shining light, and he's going to, save America and save the world and be this great person coming in. Or maybe on the other side, you're a fan of Obama and you just think that, Trump is going to come in and ruin everything and your hope is gone because this crazy person is now leading America. But, and those people, you see them losing hope when someone else is elected. This election has led to one of the strangest examples of hopelessness that I've ever come across. After we see the Don elected, he comes in and what we saw across university campuses in America is scores of young people who were apparently so depressed about it and so hopeless about him coming in that they had to cancel college classes for a couple of weeks, and instead of studying, they had what they called cry-ins, where they all got together in little circles at the university campuses, and they cried together and consoled each other in their hopelessness and how bad the world was going to be now Trump was president and the world is over and everything else. So I frankly think that's incredibly bizarre. But what we're seeing there is a result of people who put so much hope into a certain idea. You know, for them, it's so much hope in the outcome that one certain person would win the election and that the alternative was completely hopeless. And then they're reacting in what is seemingly a very absurd way. But it shows that strength of desire that people have to find hope. Because when they're going to react in that way, it's because they've become truly hopeless in that moment. So we've really got to ask ourselves, when we look at men and whether you think that Trump coming is a great thing or a bad thing or you're kind of indifferent, I think we need to ask the question whether it's wise to tie our hope up in people. Even if they're the most powerful people in the world, they're still people. And you might completely agree with most of their ideas and you might think that what they're doing is fantastic, but ultimately they're men and they're not going to be flawless. And men will let you down. In the Bible, when we look to the Psalms, we can find some real wisdom in relation to trusting putting our hope in men. It says, "Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no hope. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish." And we're looking, even the most great and powerful men, they're going to die. Even if everything they do through their whole life is wonderful and you totally agree with it, one day they will die, their spirit will leave their body will perish in the earth, and the plans that they had and the work that they were doing will be gone. And if your hope is tied up in that, so is your hope. Your hope is gone if you rest it in a mortal man. So I guess, I mean, we know now that we're looking for hope, and we know that there are definite pitfalls in looking for something that is mortal, something that's temporal, put your hope in, because like men, it will die and disappear. So let's look for something a bit more lasting. And something that is very lasting is religion. So let's have a look at religion. Okay. So the Old Testament in the Bible, you know, one story that stands out to me as a story of a God that gave hope to people is we're looking at the Hebrews in slavery in Egypt. So they were captives, they had no freedom, they had no hope, and they were stuck there. And there was a man who was raised as an Egyptian, but he was a Hebrew, and his name was Moses. I'm sure most of us are probably somewhat familiar with the story. So Moses heard from God and was used by him to lead his people out of Egypt by overcoming Pharaoh using plagues and miracles. And, you know, as most of us are very familiar with that story, let's look to the God that Moses prayed to and the one that took the people out of captivity in Egypt and what those people then had to guide them. So the thing that they had to guide them is what we've got up on the slide here. And you probably can't read that one through the PowerPoint, but that's the Ten Commandments that they were given. So these are the Ten Commandments that they were given to show how they could then please God. You know, these were the expectations of God in their behavior. So let's have a look and see whether we can, you know, we can fulfill these commandments well enough that we can have hope of coming before God, which would definitely be something to have hope in if we could do it. Okay, so let's take number three. You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So it's, you know, have you ever, any of you ever, I'm not asking you to answer this question, by the way, have you ever used God's name as a cuss word? You need to ask that question. Really only once is enough. Have you honored your mother and father? We've got number five there, honor thy mother and thy father. You know, I'd like to say I tried to, but not always. Have you ever stolen something? And I'm talking anything. It doesn't have to be like you've gone and robbed a bank and done something dramatic. It's like, did you steal a pen? Or, you know, did you steal something from your parents or one of your siblings when you were growing up? But, you know, the standard there is just black and white. Have you stolen or have you not? Have you ever lied? And I mean, I'm even talking those lies that you think, you know, it's probably better if I don't tell this person the truth because they're going to be really upset by it. And I think this is nicer to kind of tell them this lie rather than tell them the truth. That counts too because it's black and white. So I can tell you from this list that I don't stack up against this list. And I can tell you from Scripture that you don't stack up against that list too. So none of us stack up against the commandments, and we're all guilty of sinning against God. Paul confirms this when he said that there is none righteous, no, not one. So we don't have hope in being saved in our own works. So we've turned to religion and the commandments handed down by Moses, and we've found a God who clearly loves these people. You can see that through his actions. But then he's given this standard to hold up, and we're falling short of this standard. We can't stand before him because we have, we've fallen short of what he's asked for us. So it's like we're getting closer. We're seeing something that's worth having hope in, but we're not at the standard that he needs. We're not quite there yet. We talked about hopelessness and the things that lead people to be hopeless. And let's remember some of these, because this might help us if we think about the things we're trying to get away from and things we're trying to stop from breaking us in finding in Scripture an answer to how we can deal with these. So we're seeing people stuck in brokenheartedness. And we're seeing people who are captives. They're captives of fears and they're captives of their sin and many other things. We're seeing people who are blind to truth and feel lost in the dark. We're seeing people who are obsessed by their insecurities. They're oppressed by their insecurities and their fears, and they're depressed and they're anxious. We fall short of what God requires of us because of our sin, but hopefully we're not truly without hope because of that. So let's, staying within the teaching of the Old Testament, let's have a quick look at the book of Isaiah and Isaiah 61. Because here's a prophet that came and he spoke about a man that just might be able to help us deal with some of this and actually legitimately bring hope to our lives. So let's look at Isaiah 61 together. This prophecy says that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So here Isaiah, a prophet of the Old Testament, is talking about a man that would come, a man that's going to heal broken hearts, that's going to proclaim liberty to the captives and release those who are bound. So now we're getting somewhere. Like, this is a guy whoever he's talking about is going to be a person that can help us be something that we can have hope in, surely. So we need to find out who this man is. And thankfully for all of us, this prophecy is actually, again, quoted in Scripture. And it's quoted in the book of Luke in chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. So he, and this is Jesus, is talking about Jesus. So Jesus came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, the very book that we're referring to, where we found that prophecy. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So Jesus Christ here is reading the same passage that we were looking at in Isaiah. So surely the Son of God is going to know who this is talking about. So let's continue reading on where it goes. "Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" So Jesus says that the scripture is fulfilled in their hearing on that day. So what he's saying is that they just heard a declaration of the great man who would come and who would bring the fulfillment of this opportunity for hope. But let's read the prophecy again and work out, we'll think about the context that's happening and work out exactly who he's speaking about. "So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And remember, it's Jesus reading the fulfillment of the scripture, this declaration that was made by Isaiah, that would then be made again by the one who would fulfill it. Think about who's talking about it. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," that's Jesus, "because he has anointed Jesus to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent Jesus to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So we see here the source of that hope, this man that would come and would heal the brokenhearted. You know, do you have a broken heart this evening? And, you know, what we're saying is this is the person you bring it to if you come to him. Bring it to Jesus and he can heal the broken heart. Are you a captive of your fears? You know, come to Jesus and he will give you a freedom and a peace from your fears. You can have hope in that. You know, you being oppressed by your insecurity and depression, you know, trusting in Jesus can, you know, he can give you liberty. He is capable of freeing you from that. And, you know, I think the biggest one for all of us is that you're a prisoner of your sins. I mean, we saw when we were looking at the standard that was before us with the Ten Commandments that we all fell short of the glory of God. And in that, we're a prisoner to that because we can't reach God because of that. You know, we're not worthy to come before him because of the standard that he holds. But there is one who was, and it's the one who we speak about here. You know, the Lord sent this man, Jesus, to do all of this and to defeat sin. And ultimately, it's the defeating of sin which allowed him to do all of this and his position as God. And he came and he died on the cross that our sins can be forgiven. He took that judgment on, but you know, we need to stand before God and account for those commandments, and we can't in our own strength. We need someone who will pay that debt that we have accrued for us, and that is Jesus. And Jesus isn't a man that came and then just died and hope disappeared. Jesus was a man that came and died and was risen again, having defeated death and sin. And now is at the right hand of God. That is a man that we can have hope in. That is a man that we can see as a source for our hope. One that if we have a broken heart, we can come to him and know that he is there and able. You know, if we have fears, we can come to him and know that he is capable of giving us freedom from our fears. And ultimately, we can come before God because Christ paid the cost of our sins. He paid our debt so that we may be loved by the Father and by him, the Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the one that brings hope. And we've looked at some of the world's philosophies, and they're nice ideas or not so nice ideas, depending on how much you scrutinize some of them. But you know, this is more than just an idea. This is more than just some guy who, you know, said some things and did some things 2,000 years ago and some other guys who wrote about it and us then following that. This is a work that God does on our own hearts. This isn't just, you know, impersonal. And it's because of Christ that it's not just impersonal and that we can come before God. You know, in the Bible it says to taste and see that the Lord is good and blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. And it's in that refuge that we can find our hope. And we will be blessed as we seek that from him. It's through Jesus Christ that we can find hope. And you can search high and low, far and wide. You can go to the farthest ends of the earth looking for hope. But it's not going to be found in anything in creation. It's not going to be found in any different country or any other philosophy. It's only going to be found through the Christ Jesus. So as we come to sing again, we're going to be singing a song that talks about our hope being only found in Christ. You know, it's in Christ alone my hope is found. He's my light, my strength, and my song. The cornerstone and the solid ground, you know, this unmovable foundation. Not a man who's going to die and fade away. He's firm through the fiercest drought and storm. So let's all sing together this song. And as we do, we're singing about Jesus, who is that hope, who was the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah to come and heal the brokenhearted and to give us freedom, and especially freedom from our sins, which we all need. So let's sing this and really glorify God for the hope that we can have in him and really in nothing else.